Good Sabbath to everybody, and thank you for that special music. That was really nice. Welcome to all of our guests. It's good to see you, and also to those of you who are joining us on the Cybercast. Hope that the Sabbath, wherever you are at, is nice and warm inside, and that you're being able to view with clarity today. That would be great. But again, it's good to see everybody. The last time that I had an opportunity to speak, we were looking at the history of the Sabbath. And we looked at how many different religions actually admitted in their writings that the seventh-day Sabbath was the proper day to keep and to worship God, but yet they focused on observing on Sunday instead. We saw that God commanded the Sabbath to be kept forever, and that keeping the seventh-day Sabbath holy was to be a sign between God and us, between God and his people. We also looked at the connection between the history of the people keeping the Sabbath and the persecution experiences that for breaking it. We saw also that the proper keeping of the Sabbath day brings rest, it brings peace and joy and blessings to God's people, and that it is not a small matter to God, and it should not be a small matter to us either. Today we will continue to look at the history of the Sabbath, but this time we'll take a closer look at the observance and some of the things that we are to do and not to do. For those of you who like to take notes and like a title, we can title this Keeping the Sabbath. As we do this, I'd just like to ask all of us to keep in mind that regardless of how we personally feel about the way we keep the Sabbath and how good we are doing about that, there's always room for improvement. To begin, let's turn to the book of Exodus so we can start. As God began to teach his children, the children of Israel, how to keep the Sabbath, there were two principles that he started out with. They pointed out that there's a preparation for the Sabbath, and there are things to do and things not to do. And this was done by using food as the tool to start with, gathering food to prepare for the Sabbath day, and then, of course, not gathering it on the Sabbath day itself. Exodus chapter 20. Over time, God actually provided more instructions to his people through his word and insight on how to follow the different things that God was teaching. When it came to the Ten Commandments, and when they were given, there were additional specifics as to what was required, who was required to observe this day, and what was not to be done. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of Jehovah your God. You shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, nor your manservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger within your gates. For in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. Part of what makes this interesting about this instruction is that at the time that the children of Israel received the Ten Commandments and these instructions, they actually did not have cities to dwell in. They actually did not have walls to protect them inside those cities, and they weren't doing business with other nations at that time. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Jehovah your God. You shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughters, nor your maidservants, and they didn't have maidservants yet, nor your manservants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger within your gates. They didn't have that yet. So here, the explanation and the expansion of the Sabbath day and the coming application would take place when they actually went into the promised land, have their own houses and their own walled cities and servants and businesses and commerce that they were able to actually deal with people of other nations. Let's turn next to the book of Leviticus. Knowing that man tends to focus on himself always, whenever he's working, he'll actually, if he has greed and a desire to accomplish things, he will work nonstop, even to his own hurt, every day, including on the Sabbath. And, of course, God knew this. So over and over, he would remind the people about the Sabbath day. Something else was included in Leviticus chapter 23. This started to also expand to the weekly Sabbaths and apply on the annual Sabbath. feast days of God as well, with an added requirement. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim, to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." Did you catch that one additional item that was included? Ye shall proclaim a holy convocation. To have a holy gathering, a holy convocation. From the Webster's Dictionary, we read, "Convocation is used as a noun. It is the act of calling or assembling by summons." From the Smith's Bible Dictionary, "Convocation. This term is applied invariably to meetings of a religious character." And then from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, "Holy Convocation. On a holy convocation, no work could be done." The phrase differs from solemn assembly, which is in the Pentateuch, is only applied to concluding festivals at the end of the Passover and Tabernacles, while holy convocation is used of the Sabbath and all of the great holy days. A holy convocation is required each Sabbath and on each holy day to congregate together each week on the Sabbath. Why? To worship God, but not only to worship God, but also as a day of rest, and also for us to gather together. There's a blessing that we receive when we get together in fellowship with people of like mind after and before services with God's people. Let's look at a set of conditions also that God placed before his people in the book of Isaiah. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Around 1995, there was a movement among some of the Church of God leadership at the Home Office that suggested that there is a shift in the understanding of the way that the Sabbath was to be looked at. That spending time convoking or convocating was not as important as once thought. And in fact, the keeping of the Sabbath was just part of a shadow of what was to come. Also, that there was no requirement of any contingency if one did not follow these particular guidelines. For observing the day, in fact, is a mindset that was any day is what was being promoted. Any day could be considered as any other day. It was a day of rest, not the day of rest. In Isaiah 58, there is a contingency, an if-then statement regarding the way we are to keep the Sabbath. There are contingencies, there are consequences, good and bad, for the way that we keep the day, whether it's holy or not. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. "If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasures, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth." We see that there is an if-then contingency, one of the many in the Bible that show that God gives us a choice. And depending on what that choice is, there will be a consequence. The nation of Israel began to shift in their observance of the Sabbath also. God warned them and finally brought punishment on the nation. And let's turn over to the book of 1 John, if we can. In a major part, because Israel was punished for breaking the Sabbath, the scribes and the Pharisees tried to legislate in minute detail all that was acceptable to be done on the Sabbath and what could not be done on the Sabbath. It was an effort to force the people to observe the Sabbath in such a way that they would never receive the kind of punishment that they already did receive for breaking the Sabbath. In doing so, they caused the Sabbath to become a great burden, which was something, of course, God did never intend to happen. God inspired in 1 John chapter 5 the written intent and understanding about his love and the Ten Commandments. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The Sabbath is not a burden. It was given because God loves all of us. It is a special day. It is a day of rest, a day for us to fellowship, and it is a commanded assembly. It is God's Sabbath to be kept forever. And so far as I know, forever still exists. Looking back into the history of Sabbath keeping, we find that the Jewish priests came up with a long list of Sabbath rules that the people were required to follow. The Jewish Talmud, in there's a list of actually 39 specific items or main categories of work prohibited on the Sabbath. The need to prepare for the Sabbath would include doing things that would eliminate any possibility of doing any work on the Sabbath. For example, tearing paper, like toilet paper. It's considered work to tear toilet paper on the Sabbath. So on Friday, they would tear it and make it very nice and neat so that when somebody had to go to the bathroom, they didn't work. That's what they thought. On Fridays, again, the pieces would be torn, and there was preparation. So it was part of the preparation day. Writing more than one letter of the alphabet is considered work, so they were not allowed to even take notes of any kind or write a letter. If we were doing that, it would be kind of difficult for us to take notes during the services, wouldn't it? Because it would be a sin to do that. Practicing medicine was not allowed unless a life was on the line. This would mean, and here's an example, that if someone had a toothache, they could rinse their mouth with vinegar as long as they swallowed it. They didn't have mouthwash like we have today, so they used vinegar. And the reason is because it was considered eating. If you swallowed the vinegar, that was considered eating. However, if you rinsed your mouth and took care of the pain and spit it out, that was considered practicing medicine. So that was wrong. The 39 categories, they're specified specific activities that were not allowed to be done on the Sabbath. Now understand, these are general categories only. For instance, and you can apply different activities to one of these categories, mowing the lawn, you could actually take a look at fitting into the categories of plowing, of reaping, or of harvesting. Now, each one of these categories actually had a lot written about them, and we're not going to go into any of them, but if you've never heard the list, here's what the 39 categories are. Carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combining, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shredding, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and marking. Now remember, of course, that these were just main categories, and there was a lot that went into it. And for the Jewish, the concern was that the Sabbath was to be kept holy, so any of these things were part of the list that they were not to be done. They were to keep the Sabbath separate from their regular doings, and the Sabbath, of course, was to be dedicated to God. And, of course, studying the Word of God and the Torah, and then studying all the different applications of those 39 different areas. There are also positive things to do on the Sabbath, so one could observe it properly. Things like we should wear our best clothes on the Sabbath. One should always wear their best clothes to services, but also be dressed properly on the Sabbath. It is a day to rejoice. And another one is to eat at least three big meals every Sabbath day. Another item was to read the Kiddush. The Kiddush is a special blessing of sanctification before the evening meal. So they had actually specific things they had to do every single Sabbath. Read the Pentateuch in the synagogue at services, and also read the prophets. Read a special blessing at the end of the Sabbath. This was a way to emphasize the separation of the Sabbath day and the rest of the week. It also started Sabbath day that way because they had to distinguish between the Sabbath day as a day to be holy and the rest of the week. Josephus wrote in the Antiquities of the Jews that the seventh day week set apart from labor. It is dedicated to the learning of our customs, the laws, we thinking it proper to reflect on them as well as on the good thing else in order to avoid sin. Down through the ages, the thought was that more than the Jewish people keeping the Sabbath actually kept the Jewish people by making them a cohesive unit, the people who honored and knew God. Abraham Ezra from the 12th century put it this way, "I keep the Sabbath, God keeps me. It is a sign between him and me." Interesting. All down through history, right from God's word, the Sabbath is to be a sign between God and his people. Ultra-Orthodox Jews still keep the strict logistics Sabbath regulations to this day. According to an article from 1978 from the Associated Press, this is how the Orthodox Jews observed the Sabbath. Before the Jerusalem Sabbath siren wails at sunset, Orthodox Jews unscrew the light bulbs in their refrigerators. Why? So they won't inadvertently turn them on, which would be violating the Sabbath. You open the refrigerator door, the light comes on, you caused somebody to work at the powerhouse. That's not true, but that's what the reasoning is. They also will turn off their water heaters, so that it's not working. The water heater isn't heating or working. They also would hide their money. And the reason for that was if you would see money, it could be a reminder of your daily labor. They light tall white candles moments before sundown because starting a fire of any kind, even lighting a match, would be considered forbidden on the Sabbath. Other things that are prohibited on the Sabbath include taking a bath or taking a shower. I can see where that could cause some problems, especially if you got home just before the Sabbath and you were out working in the fields. That could be interesting. Opening an umbrella is also wrong. They also believe that, like I mentioned earlier, writing is not permitted. So even touching a pen or a pencil is considered wrong. Strict carrying laws covering what things can be lifted and how far something can be moved is also part of the guidelines. I mentioned that one of the requirements is to eat at least three big meals on the Sabbath day. They make a lot to do about eating. And, of course, we all enjoy eating, but it became a very major item. Much of the Sabbath is spent doing specifically eating the three meals, long ritual-type events. They are usually shared with friends. Because of the Sabbath journey, the distance somebody could travel, the friends could only walk so far. And even those who drive, there's a limit as to how far they can drive. So people would get together at each other's homes for the Sabbath to eat on foot. There are frequently during the course of these meals interruptions for prayers and different types of things, singing even, asking God's blessing and then rejoicing in song. Cooking is forbidden, so pre-cooked food is kept warm in a burner set on low or under above a candle as the Sabbath starts, and the food is covered with a metal lid so it stay warm all day. Each meal begins with bread that is seasoned with a lot of salt, and this is to be a reminder for them as they came out of Egypt with Moses. Games are permitted for the children. Parents, of course, could participate as well, but games are permitted on the Sabbath, but only certain kinds of games. The card game Fish, which has to do with finding pears, was permitted, but Monopoly or any of those kind of games could not be played because it has money, and that's a reminder of doing business and that's not permitted on the Sabbath. Even the conversation, certain topics were allowed to be spoken about and others were not. Politics, commerce, those type of things were forbidden. Let's turn to the book of Mark, if you would. Orthodox Jews have a very strict limit on traveling on the Sabbath. Unless someone lives within a prescribed distance, they cannot go to Sabbath services. So they would end up maybe staying at somebody else's house who did live within that distance and then go to services with them. Mark chapter 7. Many of these regulations are well-intentioned, but they are carried to an amazing extreme. Christ condemned the scribes and the Pharisees for their views and their teachings of how to keep the Sabbath, ignoring the bigger picture and also the bigger intent. Mark chapter 7 will begin in verse 1. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes come together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eating loaves with unclean hands, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they immersed their hands with the fist, holding the tradition of the elders. And coming from the market, they do not eat without immersing. And there were many other things which they have received to hold, and the drippings of cups and pots and copper vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat loaves with unwashed hands?" But he answered and said to them, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. However, they worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, the drippings of pots and cups, and the many other such things you do.' And he said to them, Do you do well to set aside the commandment of God so that you may keep your own traditions?" The traditions have continued to this day. The Orthodox community, even to the point of bringing the Sabbath to a close. These traditions have continued since way, way back. According to Dr. John Brent, who was the vice president for academic administration at the Walla Walla College in Washington, and through his writings he was citing Yashua Helitzar in his writings about the Jewish observance of the Sabbath. The Sabbath comes to a conclusion with the Havdalah, H-A-V-D-A-L-A-H. The Havdalah is a short ceremony which is usually done in the home at the end of the Sabbath. The purpose is simple. It is to mark the end of the Sabbath day and the beginning of the work week. Because it is not allowed that any sort of fire is to be kindled, even a match on the Sabbath day, the lighting of the special Havdalah candle that the work week has begun, this shows that there is a special separation between the holy time of the Sabbath and the worldly time. And they're saying also looking forward to the next Sabbath as well, the Sabbath day of rest. We often hear of a Sabbath day's journey. What is this? How much travel is actually allowed or considered to be proper on the Sabbath? Jesus told us to pray that our fleeing would not be on the Sabbath or in the winter. And that was in Matthew 24, verse 20. The Jews defined the Sabbath day journey as 2,000 cubits, about 1,000 yards, beyond the city walls. The Mount of Olives was about a Sabbath day journey from Jerusalem. The Sabbath day's journey is not allowed, according to the Jews, by God. But an interpretation or tradition of the Jewish religious leaders. Today, some may have to travel a long distance in order to fellowship with brethren on the Sabbath or to attend worship services. And there was a Sabbath journey as I mentioned earlier, that would be a burden to people if they went beyond that. The principle is that unnecessary travel is not considered within a Sabbath rest. And there are many basic concepts that go into the proper observing of the Sabbath. Now, again, remember that regardless of how we think we are doing when it comes to keeping the Sabbath, how good we think we are in following the guidelines that God has set in his word, there's always room for improvement. There is a tendency for us to begin to compromise, and we'll get into that a little bit later. According to Yashua Helitzar, who is a Christian Jew, in his writings about Sabbath basics, he writes that there are three overriding principles. First, there must be a commitment to Jesus. Sabbath keeping cannot be merely a matter of rules, because such an approach would direct us away from the center of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ, who's supposed to be the center of the Sabbath, that's who we're supposed to focus on. How we observe the Sabbath must flow from our relationship with Christ. Sabbath is an invitation to spend special time with him and receive the healing that he took to invite us to be a part of the Sabbath. In this sense, it is like a special occasion. For those special occasions we celebrate in our life, the Sabbath should be special as well, like birthdays and weddings. For example, if a husband and a wife have an anniversary that's coming up and they want to be together and do something special, it is because there is a unique relationship between the husband and wife. The day of their marriage, it has meaning to them and also to their relationship. And we, I think, would wonder if the husband would say that he had a list that he looked at every single year, and the list would include, because their anniversary was next week, I've got to get my wife something for our anniversary. I have to buy her a card. Oh, I have to go out and get some flowers. Oh, we have to go out and go to the restaurant, so I'm going to have to go ahead and make reservations as well. On the other hand, though, these kinds of activities are what makes the anniversary special. They come, however, from our heart. It's because we want to, not because there's a list of rules that we would follow. And they come because of the special relationship that we have with our mate. Sabbath keeping, too, should grow out of the relationship that we have with God, who sanctifies the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath day should be something that we want to do. It's not just a list of rules that we have to follow and then looking forward to the end of the day so we can go shopping or do something else. A second guideline is the proper Sabbath observance involves the mind. We must use our reason and think. God has not provided us with a detailed list of rules, as the Jewish people did, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. The Sabbath commandment in Exodus chapter 20 does provide some basic guidelines, such as not working on the Sabbath, for example. But God calls on us to reflect on our relationship with him and to think about what the Sabbath means, what it means to go through the day, through the Sabbath day, and how we're supposed to act. This is part of what it means to love God in our whole heart, in our soul, and in our mind. Although it is easier to follow a set of guidelines and rules that's on a list, to have the reason for the basic relationship with God is much more important than just following some rules. God knew that the latter would lead to spiritual growth. Spiritual growth will come because we do what we're supposed to do because we want to, not because we're following a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 type rule list to follow. The third item was Jesus' way means freedom. If we must each reach from our relationship with God, we will not all come to the same conclusion. We are all human, and we each think differently, and we all come to different conclusions because of our different circumstances. There must be a tolerance for the diversity in the Sabbath observance. This hardly means that anything goes, but these boundaries should be basic and should be based on the explicit statements of the commandment. within the general guidelines, there is room for a good bit of diversity. Living with diversity will help us grow in grace and learn how to love each other more. One good example would be some of us have little children. Some of us used to have little children. Some of us did never have little children. On the Sabbath day, the children are also supposed to be able to enjoy the day. The parents would do things with the children that those of us who don't have children would maybe frown on. We have to understand that as they're raising the children, depending on their age, there needs to be developing within the children the desire for the Sabbath day. So we can't just say, okay, be an adult, even though you're only three, and sit there, don't speak, don't do anything. They're going to approach the Sabbath slightly different than those of us who are retired and can sit there for hours just talk with other people. So there needs to be an acceptance of the diversity that is there. All of this does point to a certain kind of irony in that on one hand, we are always tempted to think that without rules, we will forget about the Sabbath. But on the other hand, the Sabbath itself reminds us that the way of rules will not do. For Jesus also used the Sabbath to attack the whole system of rules that existed in his day. This does not mean that we can be lax or have a lack of concern for the Sabbath observance. It does mean that the community that follows Jesus' way will be a certain kind of community, whether it's a congregation or the church as a whole. It will be a community that thinks about the meaning of the Sabbath. It will be a community that reflects together on how the Sabbath can best be kept in a way that both contributes to the meaning and the benefit of the people to whom God has given us this gift. People in the community will plan together to find positive ways of actualizing the meaning of the Sabbath in their lives. Excuse me. It is this thinking, this reflecting, and planning on the part of the members of this community, always with the focus on scriptural materials on the Sabbath, that will keep the community serious about the sanctity of the Sabbath. And if we truly keep Jesus at the center, this will do more to preserve the true sanctity of the Sabbath than the number of rules that could ever come. And again, this was by the Jewish Christian who reflected on his views of the Sabbath. But even then, some of those things we can think about and see how much of it does apply to us. There are several biblical concepts about how to keep the Sabbath with actually biblical references to back them up. And this was from an article that I found in Festival of the Sabbaths from the Association of Adventist Forums in the Ministry Magazine. And this was back in May of 1997. They had many different guidelines with scriptures in them, but I'm only going to look at a few of them. The Sabbath is a day to cease our creating, working with the creation, and appreciate what God has done in the Word, in the world, and is doing in us. And their backup for that was Genesis chapter 2. The Sabbath is a day to realize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Heavy food preparation is to be done on the day before the Sabbath, the preparation day, so that there is no baking or heavy cooking on the Sabbath. That from Exodus chapter 16. We are not to kindle fires for industry, for the industry purposes, for businesses on the Sabbath, and that from Exodus chapter 35. The internal's intent is to allow us to be free to rejoice and to rest on the Sabbath, unburdened by the routine of our physical responsibilities through the week. The Sabbath is a holy convocation. We should meet with others in worship, if at all possible. And, of course, in this particular case, they're looking at sometimes we run into situations like with the weather, we can't be together. But when possible, we should meet together. And their backup for that was Leviticus 23. The Sabbath should be a day of delight and rejoicing, a day which we forsake our thoughts and think God's thoughts. And this came from Isaiah 56 and 58. We are not to buy or sell on the Sabbath. Some of these things are, of course, very obvious to us, but this is partial from the list. Nehemiah 13 was used for that backup. In following the Savior's example, we should do good on the Sabbath, visiting and comforting the sick, contact with people, and serving them. And it came from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We should be doing spiritual things on the Sabbath and serving others. And, of course, we can do that. We can go and visit people at the hospital or in the nursing home. Or if they're at home and they're a shut-in, visiting is a good thing to be able to do to keep in touch with people. The Sabbath is a time for prayer. We know that. The Sabbath is a time to reason with others about spiritual principles and for ministers to teach of the Word of God. And the backup there was Acts 17, 18, and a couple other places as well. These basic Sabbath principles show that the Bible does have specify many Sabbath do's and don'ts. And it's up to us to take a look at what they are and discuss them with each other and make decisions and follow them. There is nothing wrong with the list that we can find or the ones that we just went through. All of us could work together and talk about them and apply them in our lives. Around 1995, there was a big push to show that keeping the Sabbath was not as important as was once believed. This is not only in our particular organization. We were part of the organization that we are part of at that time, but many different Sabbath-keeping groups around the world were affected as well. Because of that, we know that it was Satan's influence, and I think you remember the last time I had spoke about a group that I ran into in South Africa on Facebook, and what they ran into about the pull of the people who were keeping the Sabbath and what a different organization did to pull people away. There was one name that made the rounds back around 95, 96, when it came to defending the Sabbath, and it was, you probably remember, Samuel Bakayoko, a Seventh-day Adventist minister. And he had several books that he wrote about keeping the Sabbath and also the holy days. In his book, The Sabbath of the New Testament, Samuel Bakayoko gives three guidelines for determining suitable Sabbath activities. First, Sabbath activities should be God-centered rather than self-centered. Any recreational activity should not be an end of itself, but as a means to express delight in the Lord. Playing a Bible game to see who can score the most points is competitive. But playing the Bible game just for the enjoyment and learning and getting into discussions, that's not selfish. The challenge is not only to choose the proper Sabbath activities, but also to engage in them in a way that will contribute to our honoring of God. Sabbath activities, second, should ensure the freedom and joy for everybody. A good example is a Sabbath afternoon picnic. This activity can be a time of joy for everyone if adequately prepared for, and preparations have been made for the beginning of the Sabbath or before the beginning of the Sabbath. On the other hand, if some persons have to spend a long time during the Sabbath morning in order to prepare everything and get the food ready so they can go and do this, it would take away from the joy of the Sabbath. There are certain things that we have to be very careful of what we do, and I'll give an example of that a little bit later. A third guideline to selecting proper Sabbath activities is they should contribute to our mental, our emotional, and our physical renewal, not creating exhaustion. After the Sabbath is over, we should be mentally and we should be physically recharged to be able to face another week. And he states that truly everyone can experience the joys of the Sabbath by following these overall guidelines. This subject of the Sabbath and the history has been a sobering thing for me as when I started looking into this several months ago. And it probably is for a lot of others when we begin to think about it. And there are lots of, it's amazing all the material that we can find, not just written within the United Church of God, but other organizations that you can find on the internet as well. It's not a small matter to God. It should not be a small matter to us. And there is a lot of information that we can look at and discuss and think about. Many people were writing about what was going on at the time when the division took place, about all the different things that were happening and all the texts that were going on. One of the writers was a man named Bill McDowell. I think he was a minister, but I'm not positive. But I know he did have several things that he wrote. And among these things, the three important facets about Sabbath keeping. Some of his background material came from the Good News magazine. And in this particular article that I was reading, the Good News magazine that he used was from 1968. And the article, Keeping God's Sabbath Holy. He started out with a question. How can we apply the principles of the Sabbath? God gave the Sabbath to man as a day of rest and recuperation from a vigorous, work-filled week. We need to take advantage of the liberty of the Sabbath, enjoy it, rest up, and recharge our batteries. Plan to sleep in a little and not feel guilty about it. Don't be a sluggard, but get a little extra special rest. This will help to relieve some of the stress that we have in our daily life. I know for us, we get up every morning between 5:15 and 5:30, so sleeping in this morning till 7 o'clock was nice. And I know many others enjoy that as well. Our work week can be long work days, but the Sabbath is a wonderful opportunity to sleep in and to rest. Some of his background, his background material from the Good News. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, gives three important parts to keeping the Sabbath holy. Let's take a look at that. But first, let's read Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, and then we'll take a look at the three facts. Now, again, remember that we are keeping in mind that regardless of how well we think we are doing in following the guidelines and keeping the Sabbath, there's always room for improvement. Isaiah 58, and we'll start in verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure, not speaking thine own words, then shall thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The three points that we can take from this are, first, don't do your own ways. And, of course, these guidelines also were reflected by the other two that were mentioned earlier. Don't do your own ways. This means our employment, our enterprise, any kind of finances, going to the bank, anything that has serious business of making a livelihood, even thinking about it, caring for our physical responsibilities, doing the laundry, maybe cutting the grass, those type of things. But to devote the Sabbath to God's business. Second, don't find your own pleasure. This means our desire, delight, that which takes our own pleasure in doing. For example, hobbies, maybe fishing, golfing, hunting, swimming, playing card games, poker, and so on, watching movies, boating. Those are things which take up a majority of our leisure time, but it's not appropriate on the Sabbath. This would also include the many time-consuming hobbies that people can get into, like woodworking and stamp collecting and those type of things. Whatever our pleasure or leisure time activity is, we should not engage in it on the Sabbath. Instead, we should engage in the things that please God and as he has directed us, and the things about his creation, even enjoying the snow and the cold. That is part of God's creation, and we can enjoy it. We can also look forward to the beautiful summers and the spring and the fall and all the different things that God has created. Third, don't speak your own words. Talk about God's way of life and his wonderful creation. Serve God with our mind. Those who can't and don't control their minds, don't even make an effort, will call the Sabbath bondage because they can't wait until the Sabbath is over to do whatever they're planning on doing, maybe going shopping or going to a movie or doing something that you wouldn't do on the Sabbath, but it becomes a bondage because they're looking forward to getting out of the Sabbath for it to pass away. Once we get our mind and thoughts on God's way on the Sabbath, we will find out what real delight is and the joy is in keeping the Sabbath. Thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, Isaiah 58, and that was in verse 14 we just read. We do this by extra Bible study, prayer and meditation, even fellowshipping and discussing God's way and the applications and the different things that apply to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the one time of the week that nothing should hinder us from becoming completely absorbed in God's Word, and that is, of course, His Bible. During the week, there's a lot of times that our prayer time is cut short. Our reading of the different articles is cut short. Just reading God's Word and meditating is cut short. But on the Sabbath, there isn't that kind of an excuse that should exist for us. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together is something else that we can do on the Sabbath day. There is also a very real and major area regarding what we do on the Sabbath, and it is known as the ox in the ditch. In Luke chapter 14, verse 5, Jesus said, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" From this, some have actually used it, arguing that their job was an ox in the ditch because their employer required them to work on the Sabbath, maybe something like a policeman or a fireman or some other kind of a job or a company that would require that. And if they did not do that, they could possibly lose their job. Some also would say that on occasion, and I remember hearing somebody say this, on occasion there was an emergency that would come up and they needed to go into work and on the Sabbath day, and they would actually take their money and turn it in as an offering. Let's look at 1 Samuel. To avoid losing their jobs, they would work on the Sabbath day and then turn it in as an offering, that whole day's pay. And that was their ox in the ditch. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We see God's answer to this attempt to reason away the keeping of the Sabbath. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It is better to obey God than to work as an ox in the ditch and give the money to the church. God doesn't want from us sacrifices and offerings as much as He wants us to be sincere, to trust, and to obey Him. In Matthew 24, verse 20, Christ instructed us to pray, "But pray ye that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." This is just one proof of the different scriptures that are in there, that the Sabbath would not be done away with, that it would be forever, because the flight has to do with the end of time, not back when the Bible was written. An emergency flight to escape on the Sabbath day, while not strictly prohibited, would not be in keeping in God's purpose for the Sabbath day, to rest and to take our mind off of what's going on around us. It is to be a day of rest and worship and a fellowship and for rejuvenation. To flee on the Sabbath day would be for us more than a burden. Remember your first love. This message went to the churches in Revelations. For many of us, one of our first loves, and for many it still is, part of our first love and continues to this day, is keeping the Sabbath. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 20. When we pollute the Sabbath, we are polluted, and we pollute our Creator's name and His creation. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 24 through 26. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. This topic of Sabbath keeping, for me, and I know for a lot of us here, is one that is very, very sobering. It impacts what we say, it impacts what we do, it impacts our thoughts and our attitudes, and it also impacts our eternity. The example that we set to others, it's a sign between us and God, but it also shows to others when we follow the Sabbath the way God tells us to. The way we keep the Sabbath is a reflection of our personal relationship with God, and that we have with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. The mindset we live by is no small matter to God, and it should not be a small matter to us. How important is proper keeping of the Sabbath to us? How important is it to me, and how important is it to you? Do we reflect our true beliefs? Yes, we do. We may say something, but what we truly believe, we do reflect in the way we act and speak. Do we reflect what we claim to believe? Fundamentally, what we profess and how we act should say the exact same thing. Our actions should say the same thing as our words. Satan knows how to ever so slowly move us off track and get us to straddle the fence, to compromise, to dig a ditch and to push that ox in, while all of the while he gets us to justify our approach, just like he did with Adam and with Eve, and just like he did with the children of Israel. There is a fence that we should stay far away from, the breaking of the Sabbath, and we can begin to justify a little bit, getting closer and closer to that fence, then maybe leaning on that fence, then maybe straddling the fence. And if we're not careful, as we begin to compromise, not even realize that Satan is pulling us in that direction, we're often standing on the wrong side of the fence and leaning on it. Then something happens and we're not even leaning on the fence anymore. We need to be careful. We need to focus. There is a saying that if we don't learn from history, we are doomed to repeat it. We can also learn from the mistakes of others, and the Bible is written for our learning. Our adversary does not want us to learn the lessons. In Mr. Miller's sermon back on January 5th, we were challenged to consider starting with one area of our life to improve on this year. May I suggest that we include better keeping of the Sabbath as one of the items on that list to consider looking at how we can improve the way we keep the Sabbath, not only in our actions, but also in our mindset from the core of our heart. For a final scripture, let's turn to the book of 1 Peter, the final scripture we will look at, 1 Peter. This day is both a sign to God and to us, between God and us, and a test of our commitment, obedience, and the keeping of the covenant that we made with God in our baptism. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. No matter how hard we try, there is one that will do all he can to pull us off track, to steal our crown. This is our instruction for us to pray for each other and for God's help. And that this in 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 8, that we be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm on the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Remember, regardless of how good we think we are doing when it comes to Sabbath observance, we can always have room for improvement. As sobering as this may be, and as focused as we must be, there is good news. There is hope. There is a powerful promise that God has given us. And we read about it earlier in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. And it read, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth.